Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. The last time I spoke up here was on Matthew chapter 13, if you recall, and I spoke about the sower sowing the seeds. And today I'm moving on to chapter 14, where I'm going to be speaking about Jesus walking on the water. Now, if you look back between chapter 13 and 14, you have several things that are happening. And in 14, you also have the beheading of John the Baptist earlier in the day before this happens, starting in verse 22. So you have the disciples learning and Jesus that John the Baptist has been beheaded. That same day, Jesus also feeds the 5,000. And during this time of the feeding of the 5,000 and so on, it doesn't say that anybody was saved. It's wonderful. I love this narrative that shows the concern and the love of Jesus. And no doubt you've all heard this one before. And our children also know this one pretty well by heart, but somehow we never grow tired of it. And if we care to listen for just a few minutes this morning, there are some great truths that we can learn if we look deeper into this topic. Keep your focus. Focus is a very important aspect of our lives. Disruptions take us away from the tasks that we are doing. What happens if you're playing baseball or softball, as our group does on Saturday mornings, and you don't heed the coach's advice to keep your eye on the ball? You can lose it very quickly. You can get hurt. What happens if you're dicing vegetables and that knife, you think you're pretty confident with it, and you start going faster and faster because you think you can do just like the chef on TV? Then all of a sudden you realize that you're not. What happens if you're hammering nails and you lose focus on what your task is? What happens if you're driving a car and your cell phone goes off and there's an important message that you're waiting for? I know when I was about 18 years old, I was working for Jake Weeb. And I think I've told you this story before. And we were breaking concrete. We just had a small piece of concrete, and we didn't rent a jackhammer. He just had me hold the chisel while he hit it with a sledgehammer. And he said, "You just focus on your job, and I'll focus on mine. You hold that chisel straight, and I won't miss." Oh, I held that chisel straight. But what happens if I would have been distracted, looked over there instead of what I was doing? In any of those cases, you're likely to mess up at what you're doing at best, and at worst, you could actually hurt yourself and wind up with a trip to the hospital. And when you're dealing with a dangerous task, whether you're chopping with a knife or driving a car, you want to stay focused so you can do the job well. And Jesus had a powerful lesson to teach his disciples that night and that morning on the Sea of Galilee, that your faith, like every other component of your life, needs focus. Without focus, there is no faith. And faith, the most basic definition of faith is trust. But if your trust is scattered all over the place, it doesn't actually trust in anything or anyone. And Jesus urges us and the Holy Spirit to help keep our faith's true focus. So this morning, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret, that's better. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So a little bit more background on this simple story. Jesus is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And again, he had earlier received the word of the beheading of John the Baptist. And now later on in that day, he fed the 5,000 with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And many of the people were understandably amazed at these miracles. The people wanted him to be king. But it doesn't mention that any came to Jesus and were baptized. But Jesus, knowing their enthusiasm, refused. And instead, he goes off on his own to pray. After dismissing the crowd, he sends the disciples on ahead of him to the other side of the lake, telling them that he would meet them later on. Matthew, in his writing, tells the story this way. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. Well, he dismissed the crowd, and after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside himself to pray. He was finally able to spend some time alone in prayer. The disciples, however, didn't have such a wonderful night. A storm came up and kept them from reaching land. And they fought all night against the wind and the waves. They couldn't make any progress against the wind and the waves. And they couldn't reach their journey's destination on the other side of the sea. And even though Jesus told them to go, the storm kept them from obeying him. The disciples were more than likely hesitant to leave Jesus in the first place because of all the things that had happened. But the force of his words written demonstrates that Jesus made them get into the boat and go. Just like that crowd, there was 5,000 in the crowd. The disciples were gone, so he was alone with them, and he dismissed them, and they obeyed. They were still the people, and the disciples were in God's will, and yet they had troubles. The disciples had exhaustion and fear. In other words, Jesus led them into the storm. He was not surprised by it. He knew it was coming, yet he sent the disciples anyway. This boat was found. They have it in a museum beside the Sea of Galilee. It's about 2,000 years old, around the time of Christ, and that's typical of the size of their fishing boats that they were using at that time. Not a very big boat. Most fishermen would, they kind of knew what the the sea was going to be like that day, and they knew how far to go out, and they knew where the fish were. But still, things happened. As you can see, this boat was found when the level of the Sea of Galilee had dropped down. They found it in the mud, buried there. So the disciples started off in a boat such as this for a journey of just a couple of miles across the lake. The Sea of Galilee is about 2 miles by 7 miles. Doesn't take long to cross if the conditions are right. Most boats at that time had sails as well as oars. One could sail across the lake using the sail if the direction of the wind was right. In this case, the disciples were against the wind. It was contrary to them. So this would have required the disciples to row very hard while the winds and the waves pushed them the wrong way. So on a normal day, they could probably make that journey in 45 minutes, not tonight. Mark's gospel tells us the disciples were tired from their mission tour. They had been going around to a lot of places. And Jesus invited them to come to the desert place to rest. But instead of resting, the crowds had come. And after a long day and a teaching session, he had them prepare the place for feeding 5,000 people. And then he had them collect the leftovers. Now, I know what it's like at church here when we have about 150 people. And what do people say after, the women say after they've cleaned up and done everything? They're just relieved. Oh, it's done. 150 people fed and we've cleaned up. Now try 5,000 with 12 disciples and a few other helpers, I'm sure, but they must have been utterly exhausted and needed a good rest. But what they got instead was a storm. And storms are designed to deepen our faith. We shouldn't stop going to church because there's a storm in our life. We shouldn't stop giving of our money and our talents if we're having a storm. We shouldn't shut people out of our lives during a storm. Storms that come into our lives as Christians are there to make us better, not bitter. These were experienced fishermen in this boat who were struggling to keep that boat headed in the right direction. With all their knowledge and all their experience at sailing, they were struggling just to survive. And Jesus, up on the mountain, was able to pour his heart out to his Heavenly Father in prayer during this time of activity, this lengthy time, as a matter of fact. As the next time we see Jesus and the disciples together again, it's the fourth watch of the night, and that is just before dawn. The disciples have been struggling against the wind and the waves since perhaps 9 in the evening, then 10 o'clock, then 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning. Still, the storm rages on with no sign of letting up. Exhausted, the disciples were stuck out there in the middle of the lake, drenched, chilled to the bone, weary to the point where they begin to wonder if they would ever make it to the shore alive. Has anyone ever been there before? Out in a boat like that, when you wonder if you're going to make it in a situation like that? Not sure if you're going to get through that situation alive, perhaps a health scare or an accident, and you're not sure if you're going to make it. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 gives us the good news. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Mark's gospel adds one more tidbit. It says that Jesus saw their difficulty that they were in. How could he have seen this storm-tossed boat in the dark? And if they were in the middle of the lake, then they were at least a mile away. This detail is often overlooked, but this is an idea of who Jesus is. He was no mere mortal, although he was fully human. He is also God, the Son. He can see our darkness and our troubles, even though he may seem far off doing something else. He knows what's going on. While Jesus was praying up on the mountain alone, he saw he had his eyes on the disciples. While Jesus was secluded, he was still watching over the disciples while they were in the storm. And after praying, I'm sure for his disciples, Jesus came down from the mountain and could see the difficulty that they faced. The eyes of the Lord are upon you when you're facing a difficult storm. It may seem that no one else notices what you're going through, but Jesus does. He sees and he knows and he cares. And while the disciples are fighting the wind and the waves, they see something out in the water. Not something, but someone. Their initial reaction is that they're seeing a ghost or a spirit. Because what else could be walking out there in the water in that storm but a spirit? If they weren't scared by the storm, this sight surely does. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, 25 and 26, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out. They said, and cried out in fear. I don't know how Jesus did it, walking on water. I have never seen that since. But he did it. I have no doubt because, after all, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of the natural and the unnatural. He created this world. He created the universe. And when we look at it that way, walking in water is not such a big deal, especially if you're the Son of God. As the disciples were being knocked around by the storm, as they were shaking with fear at this thing out there coming toward them on the water, Jesus brings them comfort by focusing their faith. It's Jesus, but it shouldn't surprise them to see Jesus out on the water because he is God. They saw him doing miracles. They saw him healing people, raising from the dead. They had seen all kinds of things. But when they saw this thing on the water, they were terrified. Someone cried out, "It's a ghost." But they were wrong. But it wasn't a bad guess. After all, it's not every day that you see someone taking a midnight stroll across the lake in the middle of a storm. We can understand their fear, can't we? They've been rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. And they can't seem to make it to shore. And it's somewhere around maybe 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Like they say, it's always darkest before the dawn. They're dead tired. Every muscle aches. The wind is howling around them. Perhaps the rain is pelting them. They are cold. They are waterlogged. They are sore. They are grumpy. They are hungry. They are frustrated. And now they see someone walking across the water. I think in that situation, I would probably have said something exactly like that. "It's a ghost." My first thought would not have been, "Here comes Jesus. He's decided to walk in the water in the midst of the storm." Most likely I would have been thinking to myself, "Here we are in the middle of the lake and Jesus is safe on shore." I think I'd tell the other guys, "Just be quiet. Keep on rowing. You're just having an hallucination." But Jesus calls out of the storm, and his voice is heard over the storm. "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." The Lord continues to be the I am for us as well. At times we may feel that our lives are in a stormy sea, being buffeted by waves as the disciples were. We may well be in great danger or trouble, filled with sadness or apprehension. But Jesus comes to us in the middle of that torment and says, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. I am." And no matter what kind of disaster has come our way, our faith can focus on Jesus. No matter what that crisis is, he is able to help with his power, through his word, and his powerful reminders of his love and forgiveness that are ours. And here's where the text really gets interesting and takes another interesting and exciting turn. You think Jesus walking on the water is the highlight? Then we get to see Peter, always the adventurous disciple, took the opportunity to focus on Jesus, and he reasoned within himself that if Jesus was able to walk on the water, then surely Jesus could let him walk on the water too. So he calls out, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." A little bit of caution there, if it's you. And I can hear Jesus thinking to himself, "Peter, just stay in the boat, man. You know, that's where I told you to be." And I can just imagine Jesus thinking to himself, "Just do what I ask you to do and stay in the boat along with the other guys, like I told you." But then Jesus probably just gave a sigh. This is the way I see it. "Okay, Peter, come to me." At this point, Peter is not being reckless. It's not as if he jumps out of the boat and starts walking and then asks. That would have been presumptuous and foolish. Matthew is very clear that Peter first asks for permission. If Jesus says no, then I bet you Peter stays in the boat. But Jesus didn't say no. He said, "Come." So Peter came, and how can you criticize him for that? When Jesus says, "Come," you better obey. When Jesus told the disciples to go in the boat, they obeyed. When Jesus told the crowd to leave, they obeyed. When Jesus tells you to walk, you better obey. When he says you better stop, you better obey. And when he says listen, you better listen. So at that moment, the smartest thing Peter could do was to get out of the boat and get as close to Jesus as he possibly could. After all, that boat didn't look so good, bouncing in the waves there with all those scared guys inside of it. There was something better out there. I can get being terrified, and I can get being wanting to be nearer to Jesus, but I'm not sure why Peter would think walking on water would be the best way to deal with that disaster. Why not just ask him to stop the storm? Why not just ask that they could be transported to land? After all those hours, they're hungry. Why not just ask for some three-piece basket from Chicken Chef? Something good. You know. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't turn to Jesus when we're afraid. What I'm saying, though, is sometimes faith means sticking it out with the other disciples in the boat. He was the only one that got out, which is what Jesus told them to do in the first place. The rest of the disciples made it out of this event just fine by obeying Jesus' instructions. And you can see I can see in my mind's eye a picture of Peter crawling out of the boat and walking on the water, firm as ground toward Jesus. I don't know how it happened, but the water held him up. He walked right up to him, focused on Jesus, "All is well." He trusts Jesus to make this happen. His faith is focused on Jesus, on him alone. After all, Jesus is Peter's Savior. He is the one who can do anything. So what does Peter have to be afraid of when Jesus is with him? But then we're told that Peter saw the wind. He took his eyes off of his Savior. He let his faith lose focus. And he looked around him to see what was going on. And what a ridiculous scene he must have seen. He was standing in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm. What was he doing? Why was he there? Had he lost his mind? Was he going to get hurt? Or worse, was he going to drown and die? What was going to happen to him? And he began to sink. Remember, the storm hadn't stopped. The rain was still coming down. The wind was still blowing. Behind him were the other disciples watching to see what was going on, bobbing and bouncing around in the waves. The wind was there all along. It's not as if it let up just because Jesus was there and began walking on the water. Jesus had come to them in the midst of the storm. According to verse 32, the wind doesn't die down until Jesus and Peter get into the boat. We all get distracted and lose our focus, especially when the storms of life range around us. It's not easy to keep your eye on Jesus in the middle of the night when this raging storm threatens to overwhelm you. The text reminds us that not only does Christ control the storm, and not only does he send the storm, he reveals himself to us in the midst of the storm. Very often, the purest vision of Christ comes when the storms of life threaten to capsize the tiny boat of our faith. So what do we do then? We should pray for concentrating faith. We should pray that we stay focused on Jesus in the midst of the storm and fix our eyes on the Son of God. Let me say this again. The wind always is blowing around us. The mighty storms come sooner or later to everyone. We have no choice or control of when that storm may come. Today it may be cloudy out, but tomorrow the sun may shine. Tomorrow we may be facing against the wind, tossed by adversity. Life can turn on a dime, and we've all seen it. What happened to Peter can happen to any one of us. When Peter lost his focus on Jesus, he began to sink. And as he goes down, he begins to say one of the shortest prayers there are, which is, "Lord, save me." The Bible says that immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. His words to Peter are very important. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And sometimes we like to criticize Peter. Why did he doubt? Well, look at us. What Jesus was saying was not a rebuke, but a teaching moment. He is asking Peter, what just happened out there? Think about why you got distracted and lost focus. Jesus knew Peter had faith to walk on water, to tread over his problems, just like he and the other disciples had the ability to feed the 5,000. But he got thrown off by what was happening around him. So somehow even Peter, one of his disciples, got distracted and lost focus. And how did Peter get back into the boat? The text says Jesus took him by the hand. It looks like, although Peter lost his focus, as he held on to the hand of Jesus, he rose up and was able to walk on the water back to the boat. We often lose the focus of our faith when we're focused more on the problems than the solutions. At times, our attention and focus go away from Jesus and either focuses on ourselves and our strengths or our weaknesses or on the problems that seem insurmountable. But as we sink into our own seas, Jesus grabs us by the hand and pulls us up. And we are reminded that while we may have lost focus, Jesus has not. And as he pulls us into the boat, we are reminded that there is also forgiveness. And Jesus walks us back to the boat. So now we know that we need to focus on Jesus, not only when we have trials, but also when things are going well. What are we going to do? In the Great Commission, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Notice that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are of equal rank and equal importance. all the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost resides in the name of Jesus. So our work here in the world for now is grounded on this sure truth. The world is ever changing its values, its morals, its environment. So the mission of the Christian church cannot be effective unless it is grounded in the truth. And Jesus in the Great Commission tells us of this twofold mission of the church. The first is to evangelize, and the second one is to teach. The followers of Jesus were out there on the boat, and they were now going to go out into the world. They were going to leave what they knew about Judaism, and they were going to go out and teach the Gentiles. They were told to go out into the world. So even though the disciples were safer in the boat than they were on the waves, they were always in constant danger and would have perished if not for the oversight of Jesus. If we stay within our walls of this beautiful Fields Church, we are not safe. The church today in many places is struggling to keep its head above water. It is in danger of being swamped by other philosophies and other religions and worldly pressures. We are also failing in our mission when we neglect the calling of Jesus, what he asked us to do. We are only safe with Jesus, and we need to follow him where he leads. So when you put this all together, what this passage teaches us is that we are to keep our focus on Jesus. Keep the faith, knowing that he goes with us always, even to the very end of the age. And God has included each one of us in that special plan. And we should seek to include others in this plan as well. We often get too involved in the cares of this life and are looking for a quick fix to calm us. We fail to see often that we are called to a very important mission, and a mission that has a very important future benefit for us. The God who walked on the water is the same God who has been given the authority of the heavens and the earth. We need to seek and pray for our part in this story. Yes, there are many dangers, toils, and snares, but we shall arrive safely on that shore. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we thank you that if we focus on you, Lord, that we can trust you to lead us through any situation. We give you thanks for your word that we read this morning, that you have given to us. We give you thanks for the message that George read this morning from Psalm 146, Lord. And we ask you to be with those who are in the midst of storms right now. Give them strength, Lord. Hold their hands. We ask you also to be with this church, be with each member here today. Help us to be strong in our faith and to share it, to go out as you have commanded, to reach out to others and to teach them your word. Teach them your truths, which are everlasting. We thank you for this gift that you have given us, this gift of love, this gift of mercy, the gift of forgiveness, that no matter where we are in our life, we can come to you and lay our sins before you and ask for forgiveness. I ask you to be with all of us in the coming week. Give us strength to do all these things. Be with our ministerial and our council, Lord. Help them to make wise decisions. Help us to follow your word and your teaching. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.